Father, we thank you so much, God. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, God, that because of him, we've been adopted as your sons and daughters. We thank you because of him, our freedom has been purchased and our sins have been forgiven. We thank you because of him, God, we can receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Thank you so much, God, for choosing us before the foundation of the world to be with you, to be made right with you. It's been your great pleasure to reconcile us to you through Jesus. We thank you so much for him, all that he endured for us, all that he's doing now for us, all that he's going to do for us in the future. We love you, God. We praise you. We worship you. You're worthy of all the adoration. God, this morning, we just ask that your presence and your power and your grace would be felt, would be known, would be realized and understood in every room through worship, through the word, in the classrooms, God. May you just reveal yourself to us more and more this morning. We love you, God, and we surrender to you. We submit to you, God, and I pray, God, that you'd help us to lift our hands high as we worship you and praise you with these songs. You're so good. Fill us with joy and your spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.
Take a breath, you're alive. calling us out of the grave like Lazarus. You're brand new, power of death couldn't hold you. Can't you hear the voice of Jesus calling us out of the grave like Lazarus?
You're going to clap and clap. Come on. Amen. Good to see all of you. I'm Pastor Brad. Remain standing with me for just a moment, please. Hallelujah. Maxwell shared this verse with me just as we were walking out, and I thought it was good. Now, let me just share it with you. From the Lamentations of Jeremiah. That's a book title, isn't it? Lamentations of Jeremiah. Yet I still dare. The guys don't have it up here because I didn't even give it to them. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verse 23. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend upon Him, to those who search for Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on. You ought to read the third chapter of Lamentations. You ought to read that. Hallelujah. Lord, we take this moment, we just wait upon you, knowing that you're faithful, that you're good, that your mercy endures forever. Great is your faithfulness. Why don't you say this with me? Great is your faithfulness. Say that with me. Great is your faithfulness. Now say these two words to me. Not just everybody else, but to me. Hallelujah. Lift up your voices before we go on. Hallelujah. And just express your gratitude to the Lord for His great faithfulness. Paul said to Timothy, He is faithful to us. Even if we are unfaithful, He is still faithful. Lord, we say thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your goodness. You don't change. Your mercies don't change. They don't run out. Great is your faithfulness. It never ceases. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen, friends. You need to look that up and read it again. It's Lamentations in the Old Testament. Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. You can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship band. As a church that loves and ministers to our military, we say goodbye and we say hello a lot around here. Some years we've said goodbye to up to 30% of the church in 1 year. It's crazy. And but you know what? It's a wonderful thing. But today, we're saying goodbye. So Kevin and Hannah, come up and join us. We're saying goodbye to the Knox family. And they're getting out of the military and stepping into civilian life. And it's going to be a big transition for them. As some of you have done that, and you know what that's all about. And so they're coming, I think, aren't they? Here they are. Here they are. Hallelujah. Come on. We're clapping for you, not that you're leaving, okay? Let's just make that clear. But anyway, so thanks. We're going to pray for you guys and just talk to us for a minute. I mean, you guys, first of all, you're going where? Where are you going?
So we're going to Northeast Ohio. It's just it's a little town called Wadsworth. It's about an hour south of Cleveland.
And why?
In-laws live there. And it's closer to my family as well. So from here, it's about 7 hours on the short side to get to my family and 10 and a half to 11 to go see Hannah's family.
But it's more than, it's great that your families are closer to you now than have been out here in Connecticut, but you're taking a new job, right? And you're getting out of the military into a civilian life?
I am. So I'm going to be a project engineer for a company called BWXT, and they contract for the Navy to actually make the nuclear components for the plants on submarines. Wow.
Do you know anything about that stuff?
Just a little bit.
Yeah, I couldn't get a job doing that. So we're going to miss you guys. You've been involved, and Seaport is better because of you guys. Hannah has been very involved in our nursery, and we're going to miss you, you know. And so, I don't know. Kevin's done all the talking so far. Hannah, is there anything you'd like to share? I know you're kind of quiet, but is there anything you'd like to share with us?
Just like thanking everybody for pouring into us while we've been here. We've grown a lot here, and it's been a good chapter of our lives. We're sad, but excited.
You want to say something? It's great. Yeah, your family has grown since you've been here. It's been wonderful, and we're going to miss you guys a lot. But that's Seaport was started to be a home away from home for our military, as well as a home for our locals like me. So we thank you. Thanks for investing in Seaport while you've been here. Thanks for being part of. Thanks for blessing us. You stepped into membership. You've served in a lot of other capacities and ways, and thank you. So the last year and a half has been kind of a challenging season for you guys, but I'm personally sad to see you go, but I'm excited that you're finally, you've got a focus and you know what you're doing, and you're going to open a whole new chapter in your life, and you're going to be closer to family. That's wonderful. So we're excited for you guys, you know. Excited for you guys. And so I've asked Chris and Maxwell to come and stand right around behind them, and we're going to pray. And you join us in praying for them, that especially if you're in military, former military, you know this point. And it's exciting, but it's also a big change. And so let's just pray and bless them as they go. Because, I mean, you guys, we might see you in and out of here, but you're moving the girls, like this week, right?
The girls are moving tomorrow.
Moving tomorrow?
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. Okay, that's fast. Wow. Okay. But you'll be back and forth maybe a little bit as you're kind of wrapping up things. Is that right?
Yeah, at least until my last day here in the area is the 17th of August.
Okay.
That's when I'll be taking the moving truck
too. Okay. The moving truck to Ohio. Wow. One of the things I like to say is that in these 35 years, we've watched a lot of, I don't know how many times we've done this, said goodbye, but today, coast to coast, border to border, you could probably go anywhere in America and be within driving distance of somebody that's been part of Seaport. And so thank God that vision has been and is being fulfilled. It's a great thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. And you join us, okay, Chris? Hallelujah. Come on, pray with us, friends.
Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this awesome example of a family, Lord. Lord, it has been amazing how you have just made them grow, Lord, and how they have come together in you, Lord. Lord, it's amazing the things that you've done for Kevin, Lord, and how he has stood up for himself and this family in the times that he's been here, Lord. Lord, continue to give him that strength, that perseverance as
yes.
he leads his family
yes.
into the future,
yes.
Lord. Lord, you've created this amazing family in Kevin and Hannah, Lord. May she also be able to minister to people
thank
wherever
you,
it is that she goes in her job as a nurse, Lord. Lord, we know
yes.
that you've placed them
yes.
on the mission field, Lord.
Yes.
You've equipped them
yes.
with where you need
yes.
to, them
yes.
to go, Lord. You've
yes.
anointed them
yes.
in every way, Lord. Lord, send them to where you need them, Lord. Clearly, they need to be in Ohio and not here in Groton, Lord. And we know and trust in all
yes.
things that you do
thank
for
you.
Them, through them, and for everyone that they will touch in their ministries as they go forward, Lord. Lord, we ask that you continue to surround them, bless them, Lord. Protect them as they go on this long journey from Connecticut to Ohio, Lord. Lord, may everything happen that needs to happen in the order in which it needs to happen, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, may the packing and the unpacking go
yes.
smoothly, Lord.
Yes.
Everything
yes.
from finding new doctors, Lord, to getting settled in preschool systems and all the things that need to happen as they get settled in their new life,
yes.
Lord. Lord, we ask for you to put just amazing people in their lives as they move on into this next phase, in this next season, Lord. Lord, in your name, we ask you to just continue to protect them, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. We had to pull Hannah out of the nursery. She's serving in the nursery on her last Sunday. You know, and so God bless you guys. Okay, so make sure if you're going to say goodbye, you know, to Hannah, you got to do it today. Okay, you might have another shot at Kevin, but you know, but anyway, and so anyway, yeah, give them another round of applause. You know, we're going to miss you guys. My gosh. Homecoming in a couple of weeks is going to be great, but heaven will be better. So, hallelujah. Amen. Melissa, come and talk to us about just 2 weeks away. Not even. Come on.
Good morning. It's always so hard to follow after you've been crying over there in the corner. We are going to miss you guys, and those little girls bring such joy and light to everyone who meets them. And I know they're going to continue to do so where you guys are going. So praise God for that. So as you just heard, homecoming is just 2 weeks out. Actually, we are under 2 weeks out for the 35th anniversary weekend. Just a quick recap. What is the weekend going to look like? The reunion weekend launches with the Laughlin Illusion Show, filled with fun, laughter, and illusions for all ages. I promise every age will enjoy it. Followed by an evening bonfire for our teens. Saturday is a fun-filled day with our reunion picnic, fun inflatables for our littlest ones all the way up through adults, including the giant two-lane water slide. All of you guys who have raced me in previous years, it's going down, so don't forget your swimsuits. Also, fun relay races for, again, all ages. This is a family event, cornhole tournament that you can sign up for, and food provided by the Fire Truck Pizza Company. So there's going to be pizza, garden salad, pasta salad, and Italian ices, all served from, you got it right, a fire truck. How awesome is that going to be? So Saturday night, we're all going to come back and we're going to gather together for a night of worship, testimonies, and the goodness of God. Sunday morning wraps up the weekend with our celebration service, bringing glory to God for all that he's done, all the lives that he's touched, including mine, and I know including yours. The weekend services, you can expect a wonderful video of Seaport through the years, a drama, and some video greetings from old friends. You definitely don't want to miss. So you can join us in the celebrations by getting your tickets in the app to attend the 35th anniversary weekend. Remember, that ticket includes the Laughlin Show and the reunion picnic for you and your family. Now, speaking of the Laughlin Illusion Show, you've heard me share how awesome it's going to be, but let's go ahead and take a little bit of a deeper look into what the night is going to look like.
My next guests are internationally recognized illusionists whose mix of magic and inspirational messages of faith have wowed audiences on five continents, and they've even performed on the NCAA Final Four. Please give a big welcome to David and Tisha Laughlin and their family.
That everything that we do up on this platform, the things that we do, they're just illusions. Now, I believe in miracles, but I do not do miracles. God does miracles.
David and Tisha Laughlin are internationally recognized faith-based illusionists. From national conventions to television appearances and even local houses of worship, this captivating couple has captured the hearts of audiences with their incredible performance. Through each mystifying illusion, they entertain both young and old. David and Tisha entertain the entire audience with an unforgettable experience and an inspiring message.
David is able to really give a good picture of the gospel message in terms that everybody in the audience understands. It's another illusion with a much, much deeper meaning.
The show is filled with amazement, laughter, and incredible illusions. Prepare your mind to be mystified and your heart to be touched.
It's going to be tremendous. And you know what's going to make this night great? Having all of you, our Seaport family, there to celebrate with us. But you know what's going to make it even greater? Having you there along with a neighbor, a friend, a brother, sister, someone that you've been ministering to or wanting to invite to church. So we are offering everyone who has registered for the 35th reunion, or if you've registered separately for the Laughlin Show, up to 4 free outreach tickets to invite your unchurched friends. So you can stop at the 35th anniversary table as you leave today and see Kathy. She will have those tickets there for you. Also, keep sharing the Facebook event, and let's fill this place to overflowing. There are still tickets available for purchase in the app as well under the Laughlin Illusion Show. Lastly, just real quick, we need a few more volunteers to make this weekend happen. So stop by the table. We need specifically people to monitor our kids' inflatables, help for cleaning the church and keeping it beautiful in between all the services. And we also need some cornhole boards for the tournament. So stop by and see us in the North after service, and we can't wait to see you guys for the weekend.
Melissa, thank you. Okay, so this is what I want you to do with me. I want you to stand with me right now. Everybody stand with me, okay? Now, I know it's a little unusual what we're doing on Friday night, but you know why we're doing it? Because outreach has always been an important part of Seaport these 35 years. I wanted outreach to be a very critical component of the 35th, and that's it's unbelievable that we were able to get this family to come here. It had to be miraculous, because there's just no other way that we were able to secure them to come to and be here and do this thing for us. And so we're going to pray right now that this outreach event on Friday night sees many people come to faith in Jesus. It's not for your entertainment. It's for you to outreach somebody for Jesus. Amen? That's what it's for. Okay? And so please understand that. Invite someone to come. There would be nothing greater than to see the 35th marked by people coming to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have boldness and love to reach out to somebody whose heart you've been preparing to receive this invitation, and that they would come and, God, be introduced to the gospel. And through this highly unusual method, we're just trusting you that, God, that there will be new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life on the 35th anniversary of this church that was called and designed by you to be a lighthouse in this community. We're just trusting you that your Holy Spirit would be upon every single one of us, and that, God, that we would get out of comfort zones, that we'd get out of, God, apathy and lethargy if that's an issue, and, God, we would begin to look around to us. The fields are truly white unto harvest. And, God, may we seize this opportunity to see someone that we love and care about come to faith in Christ. God, may they receive this ticket. And God, may their whole family come. And God, may it be remarkable what happens that night and that weekend. We are trusting you. Lord, we're not doing this for our entertainment. We're doing this to expand your kingdom. Give us the grace and the strength to do it well for you, we pray. If you agree with what I've just prayed, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Just pray with me for the 35th, and God just does something remarkable. Amen. Now, if you're a visitor today, we want to welcome you. And this is, don't clap yet. You guys are so ready to clap. It's kind of fun, but crazy. You know what? We want to just welcome you. If you're brand new, if you're checking us out online, that's great. What we'd love to have you do is just more than just visit, but we'd love to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen. That's the easiest way to do that. And then the link comes back, you hit that, and fill out the form, 20 seconds, and we're connected. And so if you're here today, we just want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here or online. Great to connect with you. And so let's welcome them now. Seaport, can we do that? Let's just welcome them. It's great to have you here. Hallelujah. I always do my best to get out by the cafe to meet you if you're new, but sometimes I don't get any further than right here. So make sure, just check to see if I'm here or over there. I'd love to meet you if at all possible. Okay? And so just get connected with us. So many wonderful things that are taking place here today and throughout. There's just so much is happening. Make sure you get the app and stay connected to us. Amen? Stay connected to that, thus through the app. Very, very important. As we move into honoring the Lord with our giving, you know, a couple of thoughts I had is this. You know, it takes a lot of faith to tithe, doesn't it? Tithe means to take the first 10%. The word tithe means 10%. To take the first 10% and give it to the Lord when inflation has eaten up so much of our spending power. I feel it just like you do, okay? I'm like, what? Are you crazy? Look at some of the prices. But you know what? It takes a lot of faith. It takes more faith than ever to tithe, doesn't it? But you know what? When you do that, this is what you're saying. You're saying, God, I'm putting you first. And your word says, if I put you first, then you'll take care of all the other needs that I have. Amen? And it's hard. It's really hard to do that. But it's remarkable because God responds to faith. It isn't about tithing. It's about faith and trusting God. And in the process, you're blessed and his work goes forward. Amen? Amen. And I was just thinking about this. I was just thinking about too. I was thinking as I'm reading through Matthew, I got to Matthew 15, and you know, and of course there's the story of the feeding of the 4,000 there, and you know, and Jesus says to the disciples, he says, hey, you know, these guys have been with us for 3 days now, and they'll be hungry and can't send them home, and so let's feed them. And the guys are like, yeah, sure. How are we gonna do that? And of course they take the 7 loaves. There's 2 miraculous feedings. This is the second one. And they go and they take those loaves and fishes and feed thousands of families and have leftover. I think God can take what we have and feed us. Don't you think he can? And care for us? Don't you think he can do that? You know what? That's one of the reasons. When you tithe, you're simply saying, God, you are my provider. Amen? Amen. I know, it's challenging. Remember, I will never ask you to tithe if I don't do it. I do it and have done so since I was 16. And I've seen the blessing of God. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. You're true to your word. I've seen it over and over and over again. As we stand in faith and we trust you with our finances, it's amazing what you do. It's amazing how you bless us. It's amazing how you provide. It's supernatural in so many amazing ways. And we say thank you for that. Our faith and our confidence is in you today, not in us. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends. Amen. If you're visiting today, there's no pressure to give. But anyway, there's ways to give here. The easiest way is through the app. You can use text in church to give. You can do that, text to give. You can do that. Or you can use the giving boxes, the kiosks that are out there. You can do that either, whatever works for you. There's a lot that's happening. Let's watch this quick little video of some upcoming opportunities. Amen. Amen. Yeah, just to, let me highlight the honor crowning is today. You can still sign up for that and support our two girls that are being crowned. It's a great event just to honor them. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and release our youth right now. They're, all of our youth, high school and middle schoolers, are heading out. They're going to go out this way, out to the fellowship hall. If you're visiting today, feel free to join them. And it'll be just be great. Love to have you. If you're a teenager, just join them. Adam is going to come and speak. Adam stepped in. Maxwell had orders. He was going to California, but you know the Navy. Suddenly the Navy said, no, you're not going to California. And so Adam stepped in. And so Adam is going to continue our series, Unstoppable, as we go through the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 18. Adam?
Good morning, church. Now, just to gauge things, I know last week we had a little bit of a snafu. Some of you were very excited. Some of you were not so excited. Are we going to be high energy or low energy today, just so I can gauge it? No? No answers? Low energy then? Fine. Try to keep up. Foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Those are the words of Jesus. But I think that the Apostle Paul probably embodied them just as well. Last week, we saw Paul in three different cities. He was in Thessalonica, then he was chased to Berea, and then he left to go to Athens. Today we see Paul in a different city again. We see him in the city of Corinth, a city filled with darkness, filled with debauchery, and just people that are not used to having orderly worship services. If you've read Paul's letters back to the Corinthian church, and you can see this. But I think we should be encouraged by his letters, because no matter how strong and stern those letters are, Paul always addresses the Corinthians as Christians. He never doubts their faith. He never doubts their ability to be sanctified. So that should be an encouragement to us too, I would say. Today, we will see Paul in Corinth execute God's plan to free the Corinthians from their bondage in sin. We will see God provide and assure Paul of the good that he's doing and allow him to continue to do good in Corinth. So we're going to start with the first four verses of Acts 18 this morning. Acts 18, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we get introduced to Priscilla and Aquila here in this section of Acts. These two individuals become very important to the Apostle Paul. They draw very close to the Apostle Paul. We see them travel with him to Antioch later in the chapter, but somebody else will preach that one. We see in Romans 16, 3 through 4, that he asks the Roman church to welcome Priscilla and Aquila. He says that not only are they very important to the Gentile churches, but they actually risk their own necks for the life of the Apostle Paul. We see in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Paul sends word back to the church where he met Priscilla and Aquila, he says that they send their greetings. They're now heading up a church in Asia. And in 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul sends his love through Timothy back to Priscilla and Aquila. This is a couple that means a great deal to Paul. They opened up their home and their business to Paul. And they become very strong in the faith through Paul and his discipleship. We actually see them teach Apollos, who becomes a very strong man in the early church. He's an elder in like three different churches, Ephesus and Crete and in Corinth. They actually teach him about the Holy Spirit. He knows about Jesus. He knows about the baptism in John. But you'll see in later parts of this chapter them teach this great man about the Holy Spirit of God. So this is a strong couple in the faith through Paul's tutelage. And so not only are they friends of Paul, right? They offer great comfort to Paul, but they are God's provision to Paul because they work together. They give Paul a job in order to help him continue to do the missionary work that God has him on. Being a Christian in your business is important. We're not just Christians on Sundays and on Wednesdays if you're real good, right? We must be Christian in every part of our lives, in everything that we do. We should do it Christianly. There's this kind of goofy, but I think relevant question of, well, is there such a thing as a Christian stir fry? Yes, absolutely. And it doesn't mean that all the vegetables are cut in crosses either, right? It means that what we are doing well. We are doing it to the glory of God. We are doing it for the betterment of the people receiving these products. Christian business is not about just slapping a cross on something. It's about making the best product you can make. It is about moving kind of society forward, fulfilling a need, and doing it to the glory of God. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to, that we should expect discounts from our Christian brothers and sisters. If anything, we should pay more for a Christian product because it's that good, right? But we don't pay more just because they're Christian. We pay more because God has made us. We should be the smartest, the best in business because we have the Holy Spirit of God to do these things. And we should be happy to procure Christian products, right? So Paul is obviously a good worker. They don't just bring Paul in because, well, he's a Christian and he needs a job. No, we know Paul is a man who works hard at everything that he does. So even in his tent making, you know he's going to pour himself into it. So this is beneficial for both parties. They have someone who will work well and work hard for them, and Paul gets paid. And Paul also, as we've seen, sends everybody to them to get business. He says, he commends them wherever they go. And so Paul is a tent maker. He needs to be paid for what he does. He's not only a rabbi, he's not only a traveling missionary, but he's a tent maker. And we still see this with a lot of pastors today. Many pastors have to have some kind of side hustle. They're starting some sort of small business. A lot of them write books. A lot of them start online platforms. And this is not because they don't deserve to be paid for being pastors. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 9 that pastors deserve to be paid for being pastors, and they should be paid well for it. Now, even if you have, Pastor Brad was talking about inflation earlier. So even if you have a church nowadays that is faithful to tithe, if that church is small, That's not going to cut it. If that church is in an economically depressed area, and let's face it, where isn't anymore, they're going to need to do something else. So Paul is making tents. Paul also has and Paul is paid by some churches. He does get gifts. The Philippians were very faithful to give to Paul wherever he went. But Paul is a guy that makes long journeys in his missionary work. Paul is also a guy that spends extended amounts of time in prison. And prison then is not like prison today. You don't get 3 square meals and a bunk. You actually had to provide and have other people provide your meals and those things. It wasn't dependent upon the taxpayer. That's another sermon for another time. Continuing on. So Priscilla and Aquila are a blessing to Paul. They are the way that Paul provides for himself when he can. And I think that these 4 verses just really point to the fact that our relationships, our Christian relationships, don't just stop here. There is a need for Christian culture and commerce and relationships outside in the world. And they can be very deep relationships. Don't discount because it comes from some kind of business relationship. They can be deep and good relationships. On to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul is frustrated. Paul is very frustrated with his own people, and rightly so. Rightly so, because yes, he has seen many of them converted. He has seen many Jews come to Christ. But he has also faced most of his persecution from the Jews. So he sees conversion on the one hand, but he also sees violence and prison. So he's frustrated. He is upset with them. He shakes out his garments. Now, this is a symbol, right? This is a symbol for, "I have nothing to do with you anymore. This is it. We are done." Now, this may come as a bit of a shock. You might think, well, that's kind of counterintuitive to the rest of the message of the Bible, right? We're not going to evangelize these people anymore. Paul's moving away from this. Are they're too far gone? But this isn't just Paul's frustration speaking. If you turn to Matthew 10, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. We'll see Jesus talk about this very same principle. "So as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Listen to this. "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than that town." Now, this is not the only time that Jesus said something like this. At the end, the very tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:6, it says, "Do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Paul tells Timothy in one of the letters he sends him that he has given two of his former friends over to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. He tells the Roman church that God the Father gives ardent sinners over to their dishonorable passions, to the lusts of their hearts and their impurities. Paul's not speaking out of school here. This is something that Jesus taught. Now, before I get over my skis and you start saying, well, I'm off the hook with anybody difficult, that's not what I'm saying. We are still meant to evangelize difficult people, and we are meant to be persistent. What this passage causes us to do is think in categories. To think situationally. And I know that's not really in the Christian's mindset. We just get a hold of something like a dog with a bone and we don't let it go. We say, this verse, always this verse. No, there are different applications to different pieces of scripture, and we have to learn which situations are which, right? Justice, we enact as a whole. God's justice, God's law, it is good for everyone, and that is how we do things in the general. Mercy is particular. It only comes in certain situations, because if we are merciful in every single situation, then we are never just. And justice doesn't mean anything anymore. If we automatically just say, well, mercy for everybody. Now, but there are occasions when love covering a certain amount of sin is appropriate. It does make sense. As long as we can think in categories, we kind of talked about this last week with meekness and gentleness, it depends on the crowd. It depends on, you know, who you're talking to, how much they're coming at you. We have to think in categories. Not everything is black and white. But Jesus also did say, go the extra mile. He said, turn the other cheek. It says in Proverbs that it is that a man who feeds and waters his enemies brings glory to God. So again, how do we think about these things? When I would say that if somebody slaps you on the left cheek and knocks out your tooth, well, at that point you can seek restitution for that tooth rather than letting them hit you again, right? It's what we're talking about is insult. So we have to, again, think categorically. So we don't need to be seen as weak, is what I'm saying. We can receive pushback, we can receive insults, and we don't have to return fire. We can speak biblically, because God does have some very harsh words for sinners, idolaters, and blasphemers. So we don't have to worry about that. My point is more, maybe that's not the best way to start the conversation. As we've seen in some of the, Acts has some of the harshest and heaviest sermons in the entirety of the Bible. But you notice that all of them kind of start with a who God is. They start with God's holiness and kind of move in to the sin piece. Because the sin piece doesn't make any difference if God's not holy. But nobody's going to come to believe that they need God unless they know that they need to get away from their sin. So these two things work in tandem, but it's usually best to start with the holiness of God rather than just screaming at sinners. Strange thing to hear me say, I understand. As loud as I am. I don't know why that got a clap. We'll have to talk about that later. So some of you are probably first-generation Christians. Your house, you did not grow up in a Christian household, and maybe even Seaport is your first church home. Okay? And then you go home and you're immediately like, hey, you want to lead everybody to Jesus because you know the difference that it's made in your life. You know the consequences for not coming to Christ. So therefore, your first people you go to are your family, maybe your mom, your dad, your siblings, whatever. But they don't like it. They don't like it because now you're not the person that you used to be. And they go, all right, well, what's up with this place? Don't like the fact that you've changed, leaving us behind. Did you join a cult? No, Mom, I did not. We're just a little bit louder than your average church. But that's insulting, right? You know the power of God and what it has done in your life, and you're trying to bring it to them, but they're tearing it down because you've left them behind, so to speak. This is not a shake out your garments moment, okay? This is a turn the other cheek moment. Maybe let it lie until, you know, Thanksgiving and bring it up real big, you know? But so it's a different situation. Now, if you're out on the street and you're handing out literature and you're evangelizing people and you get beaten up and you get robbed, that's a shake your garments out moment. You feel free not to go back to that street corner anymore. If you're out preaching somewhere in front of an abortion clinic or something like that and you get illegally detained and arrested, well, that is a suffer on behalf of Christ and work through the law sort of moment. So see, we have all sorts of different scenarios, different situations that we will face. Do not be so rigid in your reading of individual verses of Scripture that you can't understand the context, that you can't see where it can be used and applied. Don't create contradictions because the Bible doesn't have any. Don't get tripped up by these things. We're allowed to say things happened in certain situations. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Paul says here, your blood be on your heads. I'm done. I'm going to the Gentiles. I have preached the gospel to you. I've given you the entire truth. I have given it to you multiple times. And all you do is throw me in prison and slap me with rods. I'm out. Now, the funny thing happens is he literally just goes next door to the synagogue. He's like, walks out one door, walks one door over, and talks to this God-fearer named Justice. And another funny thing happens is the leader of the synagogue overhears it after he just said, I'm done with the Jews, and he gets converted too. See, so God is still working. No matter what Paul said he was going to do, God still had a plan for this. He knew what was happening. And this is a big deal that the leader of the synagogue gets converted. Because people with authority, people in positions of influence, when they get converted, things change. Culture changes. Now I know you've heard me talk a great deal about tyranny. You've heard me talk a great deal about government mandates and things like that. Listen, sometimes top-down change is good. Sometimes when justice comes down from high levels of authority, it's right and it's good. I am no longer an anarchist. I have given that up for theonomy. So we can see things come down from high levels of authority, and it can change the culture. Sometimes laws change culture. And yes, there are grass movements, grassroots movements that do change culture. And that's good too. The gospel is good for everybody. We don't have to look one way or the other. But I would say if you look scripturally, more often than not, what you see is top-down change. We see it in the reforms of Josiah, the smashed idols, the return to Scripture. We see a drastic change in Israel at that point. We see it with the king of Nineveh after the after Jonah preaches. We see him declare a fast and public repentance, so much so that God actually stays his hand of judgment upon the city. We see it in King Cyrus and the Ezra the high priest when they leave captivity in Babylon to go back home, to go back and then back to God and his word. Top-down change, ladies and gentlemen, it does happen, and it can be just, and it can be righteous. And that's fine. Like I said, we don't need to aim for that only. But we should give thanks to God when it does happen. We shouldn't not include preaching to power. We should preach to everyone, is my point. God is having great effect through Paul's ministry here. The Corinthian people are being converted, being baptized. By the way, be baptized. If you are a new convert or for some reason are an old convert and have never been baptized, be baptized. It is a command of Scripture. We see it throughout the book of Acts. So get it done. You know why they don't talk too much about baptism in the letters, in the epistles? It's because everybody was baptized. They knew they were supposed to be baptized. It was a given. They didn't need to talk about it because they were. That's for free. So despite the great success of Paul's ministry, and he is successful, he's drawing, he's frustrated. More money, more problems, as they say. He's frustrated. He's under a great deal of fire. He's, you know, when you convert high-profile people, you tend to be put under a microscope. When you start converting large swaths of heathens, other large swaths of heathens tend to not like you. So he's getting chased from town to town by people that hate him. I think that is a mark of a prosperous ministry. Not all prosperity in ministry makes your life easy. Sometimes it makes your life more difficult, but God is still more glorified. So, and we know this in any kind of business, right? We see people when they get rich, when they get big, you know, it was always a big thing for me with bands, you know, when that band you really like gets popular, you're like, no, they sold out. And, you know, so you draw ire for getting big. So Paul is doing the same thing. So Paul's frustrated. He's down. Turn back to Acts 18. Christ comes to reassure Paul that he is doing the right thing. Acts 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Jesus tells Paul, keep going. Do your thing. Get out there. Preach the word. Don't stop. Don't be silent. And he doesn't say it like maybe I just did, like a coach or like a platitude. This is Jesus saying this because he knows what the outcome is. He understood. He knows that Paul's ministry is going to be fruitful. He just needs to get him back out there doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's giving Paul a guarantee, if you will. And why does Jesus know that Paul's ministry is going to be fruitful? It's because people don't find Jesus. Jesus finds them, right? Jesus knows where these people are, so he knows if Paul keeps going to preach, his flock will come to him because they will hear the sound of his voice. So he promises Paul great prosperity in his ministry, and he promises him divine protection as he does it. Now, the other reason I think that Paul needs this kind of assurance and pep talk, divine pep talk, if you will, is because, as I said, Corinth is a dark place. Corinth is filled with debauchery and idols and just wildness. I think ratchet is a term that the young folks use, but there's no folks, young folks here to hear it. I'll ask my kids afterwards if the Corinthian church was ratchet or not. Oh, I'm so old. But there are people out there in Corinth who need to be saved out of all sorts of debauchery. If you look to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to see a piece of what Corinth looked like. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Jesus tells Paul, don't be silent. Go out and get my people. He says, there are many in Corinth who will be called by my name, and that many have a rap sheet about a mile long. We're talking about perverts of all stripe. We're talking about drunkards and thieves. And God is going to use Paul to sanctify, justify, and glorify these people. God is going to turn the lives of these sinners completely upside down because Paul is out there risking his neck, turning the world upside down. Now, a ministry like this in a place like Corinth, that'll test how much you truly believe in the miraculous salvation power of God. Because this is, like I said, this is darkness. And we all have this idea in our head, or maybe we've seen the testimonies online, or even in this church, we've seen those kind of lightning bolt salvations, right, where the sin just falls away and you can't even recognize the person in an instant. We know that exists. Where we have a problem making the connection, I think, and I do too, this is not something that I'm just ascribing to you, but I don't necessarily believe that God's going to use me to do it. Like, I know he can, but I don't expect to see it for some reason. But he will. See, that's all Paul's got. All Paul has is the faith that God will do the miraculous through his preaching. And that's all he can do in the midst of all of this darkness is just give people Jesus. Just say, hey, I've got a way for you out of this. You need to come out of this mire that you're in. And Jesus is that way. And just wait for the chains to fall off. Just wait for the mud to get washed away. Now, as much as we love to see that sort of thing, Sunday services in Corinth are going to be rough. At their easiest, they're going to be uncomfortable. At their worst, they're going to be a disaster. Like I said, they are not used to any kind of orderly worship in Corinth. That's why Paul has to tell them how to worship in an orderly manner. Now, like I said, some will see that lightning bolt moment where they come to Christ and the sin just falls away. Some are going to struggle. Like, not every homosexual that comes to Jesus and turns their life around is automatically that day attracted to the opposite sex, then 6 months later gets married, and then 9 months after that has children. Like, that, we shouldn't expect that all the time. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a mess. Like, people that steal for a living, that's hard to stop doing that. You have to, like, your entire life changes if you're no longer a thief and you have to get, like, a straight job. And drunkenness is something that has to be dealt with on a day-to-day basis. The rhythms of your life completely change. This is going to be messy. But this is why Christian community is so important. Right? Paul writes back to these churches with more rebuke and more instruction than any other church that he writes to. But he never calls into question their salvation. He always writes to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's what I think we should be able to learn from that. We should be able to confess our sins to one another, as the Bible says we should do. And in that, we don't have to then go, oh, well, let's pray the sinner's prayer again. No, repentance is something that we do over and over again for different things, hopefully, as we move on. But we don't have to call into question people's salvation when we hear their sins. We can accept their repentance and help them in their struggle. This is Christian community. This is training in righteousness. This is holding each other accountable. This is wisdom that we can glean from one another. This is how the kingdom of God is kept clean. This is how it's kept growing. This is how it's kept healthy. This is how we draw near to one another, to know that if we do confess something to someone, that they're not going to think of us as a heathen afterwards. That's important for us, because if everybody is so afraid to confess to one another because they're afraid they're going to be written off, then we're never going to grow close to one another. And if we have that situation in this church, then people are never going to come in with that kind of repentance, that kind of confession of sin. We have to, one, and again, messy. We're not always going to do it perfectly. There's going to be sin on both sides of it. Somebody's going to be like, all right, well, I'm going to be the first. I'm going to go and confess to someone. And someone is going to get a little bit ick about it. And that person is in sin when they, you know, they can, that is their thing to deal with. But then there will also be those who won't. So we need to be able to have that push and pull. We need to be able to converse with each other about these things. We need to be able to be real and authentic with one another and not have plastic smiles every time we walk in here. We can have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Yes, let's have that. But let's grow with one another, right? Let us not call into question salvation. Let's just be on board with truly helping people, each other, with sin and fear and problems and struggle. That is what the church is about. And it glorifies God for us to do so, because we then draw nearer to Him. God does miracles. He does all sorts of miracles. But miracles are not an excuse to not do work. Let me say it again. Miracles are not an excuse to not do work. We have been given good deeds to do, right? Sometimes the miracle is just an opening of a door so you can walk through it and get to work, right? Sometimes the miracle isn't necessarily in the healing, it's in the knowledge of how you can be healed. Sometimes the miracle isn't in a check that you didn't know you were going to receive in the mail. Sometimes the miracle is a divine business plan so you can get to work. Sometimes the miracle is just putting you in the right place at the right time to preach the gospel to the right person. But even people who listen for these miraculous things and are in the right place at the right time, even there are still those who would come against the work of the miraculous. This is our last section in Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So I think the first thing that we should see from this section is God came through for Paul. What did he tell him? "You will not come to any harm while this is while you are out there doing my work in Corinth." And so he doesn't. God comes through. He gives Paul the divine protection that he promised. Now, he does this through a crooked proconsul, or, you know, governor, as we would call it. But the governor is also right, right? Because in the first part, there's no reason for him to hear this complaint. This is beyond his sphere of sovereignty. He is not a church member. This is a issue of church discipline. He has no reason to hear it. Now, when they grab the guy that makes the complaint and they beat him in front of him, he should have intervened. This is a matter of wrongdoing. This is a vicious crime, which is what Gallio says, that he has jurisdiction to persecute. But because this is not a Christian church, because this is not a Christian government, the keys of the kingdom and the sword of punishment are going to be used in perverse ways. But their God uses these things to do what he told Paul he would do, which is protect him, right? See, God has a plan. I'm not sure if you're aware. God has a plan, and he is sovereign over the means by which that plan gets accomplished. Now, whether it's through a crooked governor or through a vision or through the public proclamation of the gospel, God makes a way. See, when we can't figure out how anyone would, how a certain person would ever be able to come to Christ, God makes a way. When someone is so mired in sin that we're like, that person is never, ever going to get clean, God makes a way. When we look out at the world and we just go, this is never going to get any better. This is not turning around. God makes a way. God makes a way for us to go out and do the work that He has designed us to do, that He has given us to do. God will not leave you high and dry. He will not leave you without the provision for the things that you need to do His will. That is so important. How many of you have ever had a boss that tells you to do something and then will give you no resources to do it with? God is the exact opposite of that. He will give you all the resources you need and more if you go out and do the job He's given you to do. He is a good, good Father to us. He gives to us generously. He gives to us so that we can go out into the world and hallow His name and proclaim His glory. He makes a way for us to expand His kingdom and tend His sheep. So let's stand and let's pray to that end. We're going to pray through 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Lord, I pray that You help us to consider our calling. Help us to understand our place in the body of Christ and how to do Your will in the world. God, not many of us are wise according to worldly standards or powerful or born of noble birth. But You have chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You chose what is low and despised in the world, those that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God, I pray that You would give us confidence in the truth of that word. Give us confidence in Your miraculous salvation power. Lord, help us to be dependent upon You, Your plan, Your power to see these things come to fruition so that no one may boast in Your presence. We know that all that we accomplish is a gift from You. We pray that all that we do would be for Your glory. We know our salvation belongs to You, and it is because of You that we are in Christ Jesus, who became Your wisdom and Your righteousness for our sanctification and redemption. Help us to continually call upon Him for more of these things in our lives by the truth of Your word revealed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Lord, let us go out into the world and boast in You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Yeah.
trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never
can be trusted. Amen. We're going to close, and just before I pray, I'm going to pray this way, is that God helps us to trust Him so that we're faithful to share the gospel, even when it's challenging and when it's tough to those around us. Amen? That's how I'm going to pray in just a moment. Don't forget as you go, you know, today, join us here at 4 o'clock, and let's celebrate the hard work of these two gals. That would be great if you would do that. And, you know, as you're leaving today, don't forget, as you sign up, or if you have signed up for the homecoming, we want to give you some comp tickets, but you can invite some unchurched. Don't invite church people. Invite unchurched folks to come with you. Okay? That would be great. And, you know, the Summer of Fire services have been so powerful, and that's going to continue this week with a special guest, you know, Anthony Sluzas. So just be part of these things. Amen? Jump in. Be part of them. Take advantage of these opportunities. Amen. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask our ministry team, they're going to come stand across the front. They'll be here to pray with you about anything that you have need of. And if you need to know Jesus today, you need to meet Jesus, they'll help you with that. If you need prayer for some particular reason, they'll pray with you about that. And so they're going to come and just be right here, and they'll pray with you. But I'm going to pray, and I'm going to dismiss us. Father, thank you for this morning, for this chance that we've been together. Thank you. God, it's just good to be together. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to act on this word and to trust you for the grace and the strength, even when it's difficult, even when maybe there's pushback that maybe we weren't even anticipating or something. But God, help us to be faithful and to trust you, to share the gospel with people around us, because someone shared the gospel with us. And God, God, help us to love people for you around us. Thanks, Lord. Be honored as we go. May people see the reality of you in our lives. Thanks, Father. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need prayer, come and receive it. If you need to go, God bless you. Hallelujah. Make sure you say goodbye to Kevin and Hannah. God bless you guys. And